The word that Satan hates the most is undoubtedly the Word of God. It was this very word that the Lord Jesus himself used to confound the devil when he came to him there in the wilderness and tempted him. And the Savior, in quoting the scriptures from the Old Testament as he did, he placed the highest honor that is possible upon the precious Word of God. Why does the devil hate the Word so much? He knows that it's this Word and this Word alone that will do the most damage to his kingdom, to the kingdom of darkness. Therefore, he sets out, if he can, to hinder the preaching of the Word, the proclaiming of God's truth, the preaching of the Word in a faithful manner and in a faithful way. If he doesn't succeed in doing that, then he will make every effort possible so that those who would hear the word that is going forth, that they will not hear it with profit, that they will not engage in profitable hearing of the scriptures of truth. We find an emphasis placed upon this in the very portion of scripture that we've just been reading here in the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel. I said before I commenced the reading that it is a familiar portion to many, the parable of the sower going forth and the seed that he sows falling on various types of ground or various types of soil. When the Savior told the parable, right at the very end, when he had concluded the parable, we find at the end of verse 8 of this 8th chapter of Luke, he said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then when the Savior gave the interpretation of the parable at the request of the disciples who didn't really comprehend and understand the parable, we find that again the Lord Jesus, in his interpretation that he gives, he emphasizes again the aspect of hearing. May I draw your attention just to one or two verses? Verse 12, "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Then he emphasizes the hearing again. When you come to verse 13, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear." Verse 14, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard." Verse 15, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word." And then, as we follow down further in the verses here in this 8th chapter, we find that the Lord Jesus gives a wonderful exhortation. And it's encapsulated in those words at the beginning of verse 18. He said, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." Take heed therefore how ye hear. Isn't he underlining the importance of not only hearing the word, that's so important, but he's emphasizing and underlining for us the importance of hearing the word profitably. And so I want for just a little time to speak to you upon that very theme of the profitable hearing of the Word of God. And in order to help us consider and work our way through this theme based upon this verse, part of verse 18, "Take heed therefore how ye hear," I draw your attention first of all to the revelation that is given. It's the revelation really of a duty. The Savior says, "Take heed, therefore." Take heed. The nature of this duty is clear here in the verb. The verb to take heed. And that verb translated to take heed simply means to look, but not to look in a cursory way with just a fleeting glance. Rather, the sense and the meaning and the force is to look in order to pay great attention to. And it's so important that we get the meaning of it. So the Savior here is indicating the nature of the duty that he's revealing. And he's saying, be consciously and constantly looking to the manner in which you are continually listening to and hearing the word of God. Because when he had related the parable of the sower going forth with the seed in his interpretation in verse 11, he said, "The seed is the word of God." So he's placing this upon his own disciples, this duty in the form really of a commandment. Take heed. Pay particular, special attention to this. Take heed, therefore, as to the manner of your hearing of God's precious word. And he also goes on to emphasize not only the nature of this duty that's revealed, but he does point out the necessity of it. It is so necessary. It's vital. And we find that set forth in the remainder of verse 18 here of Luke chapter 8. The first part is what we're considering. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For, and here's the reason, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. The sense in the whole context is those who have spiritual understanding and have that spiritual understanding by taking heed as to how they should hear and hearing in the proper manner, as they continue to do that, they're going to receive yet more understanding. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. But then he goes on to say, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. In other words, he's indicating that there will be those who will have some spiritual understanding and perception, but they're refusing to take heed as to how they hear. They're not really paying attention to it, and what they seem to possess really is just going to fade away, and they're going to be in a worse state than they were at the beginning. So the Savior is underlining the absolute necessity of taking heed to how we hear so that we hear the word in a proper manner. And it's the Lord Jesus here who's speaking, and we know that the scriptures tell us that never man spake like this man. So we need to pay attention. We need to pay heed to this. If we don't, then we are not going to hear the word with profit. I draw your attention in order to illustrate this to what the Lord said to a prophet in the Old Testament scriptures, the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, as we know, was one of God's true and righteous and godly prophets. And the Lord had something to say to him about this very theme that we're considering. Because there were a people in Ezekiel's day, and they were hearing the word, but they weren't hearing the word with profit. It wasn't a profitable hearing of the scriptures. I'm thinking of words that we find in Ezekiel chapter 33, 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, and just reading from verse 30 for the context here. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, and here's what they're saying, come, I pray you, and hear. Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Now that sounds good on the surface. Verse 31, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. So here's a people, and it seems that they're very keen to hear the word of the Lord. They want to hear the word from Ezekiel, the prophet of God. And remember, what Ezekiel was saying was what the Lord was saying, because he was God's true prophet. And what the Lord was saying was what Ezekiel was saying in the ears of the people as they heard this word. And yet, it seems as if they have a longing to come and to hear. They were saying in the verses that we read, well, let us go and hear. Let us go and hear God's prophet. We want to hear the word of God. We want to hear the word of Jehovah. And they went to the place where they could hear that word. But there was a condition in their hearts that was unchallenged and was not being dealt with. I say that because it's obvious from those verses that I read, it was with their mouth that they were indicating much love to the Lord, and not only to the Lord, but much love to his prophet. Why then would they continue to go and hear the prophet if they're not really profiting from the word that is going forth? And it is the word of the Lord that is going forth. They're content to come and hear Ezekiel preach. But the Lord says they're hearing, but they don't have a heart that is set upon my word to do it. A heart that is set upon my word to obey it. And they're coming to hear you, Ezekiel, but your voice that they hear, well, it just sounds almost like someone really singing a lovely song to them. Because they're hearing, but they are not hearing God's word with profit. And remember, this happened to this people, and they were sitting under the preaching of the prophet of God, Ezekiel. And the Lord says, they're not hearing my word with profit. So it tells us this, that it's not an automatic blessing. It can be a tremendous blessing to hear the word, and is a tremendous blessing to hear the word. But it's not an automatic blessing just sitting under the word, hearing it. If we are not hearing it with profit, we need to ensure that we're profiting from what we hear. And the Lord Jesus is saying here in this revelation that he's giving, take heed therefore how ye hear. Because there was something of double talk, wasn't there, with the people here in Ezekiel's day? They were speaking what sounded great coming from their lips. We want to go. We want to hear the words of the prophet. We want to hear the word of God. But they were not having any heart dealings with the Lord, resulting from the word that they were listening to, the word that they were hearing. But then doesn't James in his little epistle really tell us about this also? I'm thinking of what we have in James chapter 1, words again that may be very familiar to you. James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. See how James is making the point? Be ye doers, and not hearers only, because if you are not doers, he's saying, and you're just hearing, but you're not hearing with profit in order to do and to obey, he says you're deceiving your own selves. That's what he says in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You're not doing what the word commands, what the word reveals. You're not really believing the promises. Oh, you may hear them, you may even quote them, but you're not really in your heart believing them. There are duties being set forth in the word that God is giving that you're hearing, and you're not really embracing those duties. You're really, as James puts it here, you're really deceiving yourself, listening to the word, hearing it, but not implementing it. James is saying that's the posture of self-delusion. Self-delusion. And we can say, and sometimes we maybe reason in our minds, well, isn't it good that I'm coming to hear the word? And it is. That's tremendous. But we want to hear it, and we want to hear the word with profit. Because look how James goes on here to enlarge upon what we have just pointed out in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then he illustrates it in the verses that follow. Let me read them to you. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. James is saying this, it's like when we would go and get the mirror, and we look in the mirror, and don't we do that often? And maybe we've been working, and somehow there's a dirty mark has got onto our cheek or onto our face somewhere, and we didn't realize it was there until we looked in the mirror. And then the mirror showed what was there, but we put the mirror back down and we just go on our way. It's as if we never really had looked in the mirror. That's what James is saying. We behold ourselves, but we go our way and we forget what manner of man we are. So when we come to God's word, it is a mirror to us. And it shows us that there's a revelation comes to us from the Lord in and through his word. And when that revelation comes to us, if we don't do anything about that, oh, we've heard it. We really have been deceiving ourselves. We're like the man that goes and gets the mirror and looks and sees the dirty mark there, but then puts the mirror away and just carries on as if he saw nothing. Oh, he saw it all right, but he paid no attention to it. That's what James is saying. So there's a revelation here of duty. But then I want you to notice as we think further about this theme, profitable hearing, take heed therefore how ye hear. There are some requirements. There are some requirements. And I suppose these requirements could really be summed up in one word, some disciplines. Some disciplines. There are disciplines essential to the preparation of our hearts for the right hearing, the profitable hearing of the Word of God. And the heart. The heart is at the center of these disciplines. The heart is at the center of these requirements. And the Savior makes that very clear here in the parable of the sower. You notice again verse 12 of Luke chapter 8, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. Out of their hearts. We mention it again in verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. So the Savior is pointing out the heart. It's got to be the central area of concern as far as these requirements are concerned for a profitable hearing of the word. Some of the disciplines, what are they? Some of the requirements. Let me mention them, some of them briefly to you. There has to be a realization that we are listening when we hear this word. There has to be a realization that we are listening to the word of the living God. It's the word of God, yes, but let's never forget it's the word of the living God. And sometimes we may come to the word and we may hear what the Lord is revealing and saying in his word, and it's as if, well, that's something that the Lord has said quite a while ago, and now we have it inscripturated, as we have here in the Bible. But it's the word of the God who's living. It is the living God. So that means that we should never allow familiarity with the word to breed a carelessness with regards to how we should be hearing the word. And we've got to guard our hearts and realize and just say, look, this is the living word of the living God. I go back to what I mentioned briefly in the introduction to the message about the Savior himself placing the highest honor possible upon God's word when he quoted it from the book of Deuteronomy when the devil came to him and the temptations that he was faced with from Satan. And you remember how it's written for us over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, Well, we'll read from verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Underline those words. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice the tense of the verb here. Every word that proceedeth. It's a present tense. I suppose we could say it's a present continuous tense. Every word that is proceeding out of the mouth of God. It's proceeding out of God's mouth. So when the Lord Jesus quoted the word to refute the devil, he regarded the written word that he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy as the word of the living God. It was just as if God had given that word right there at that moment in time when he was refuting the devil in the wilderness. And yet it was the word that had been given centuries before and recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. But it's the living word of the living God. And we need to have that realization in our hearts that we are hearing the living word of the living God. And if we can remember that, surely that's going to have an impact upon how we hear the word. So that's one requirement. Something else, there will also need to be a repentance in our hearts of all that would hinder the acceptance of the word. We have been speaking how it's possible to hear, but it's not having any impact upon the heart. And we find that Peter explains this and illustrates this very thing for us. Because over in 1 Peter chapter 2, remember what Peter is doing as he's writing his epistle. He's describing the new life in Christ. And the new life in Christ, as you will know, is a life that has been begotten by the Word of God. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we find that is emphasized. It's begotten by the Word. And how important it is to keep that in mind. It's begotten by the Word. So therefore, remember, it's not a dead Word. It's the Word of the Lord that he makes effectual in the begetting of life, the very life of God in our hearts, the very life of God in our souls, and it's the Word that comes in the preaching of the gospel. Because notice 1 Peter 1 verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It lives, it abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel, Peter says, is preached unto you. And therefore, realizing that, notice what we read at the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Wherefore? Well, obviously, when we read the word wherefore, it's got a connection with what has been given previously, and we've been noting what's been given previously. Wherefore, Peter says, verse 1 of chapter 2, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So he's obviously wanting these who have been born again, he's wanting them to grow in grace. He's wanting them to mature in the faith. And he's saying, you're going to need, in order for that to take place, you're going to need continuing nourishment. And you need to be desiring to feed upon the word. Likening it here in verse 2 on to the sincere milk, the spiritual milk, that ye may grow thereby. But before that can really happen, prior to that, there has to be the activity, as we have pointed out, of the laying aside of those things that he mentions, the putting away of those things. Those things that would destroy the vigor and the fruitfulness of the precious plant of God's grace there in the heart. Because if they're not put away, there'll be a weakening of faith. There'll be an enfeebling of grace. There will, in a sense, be a destroying of spirituality, rendering that spirituality barren and unfruitful. That's why Paul said, whenever he was writing to the Christians at Rome in Romans 8:13, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If ye mortify the deeds of the body. He's saying this is the work of the believer himself. Ah, yes it is, but it's the work of the believer in the power of the Spirit of God. And that's what Peter is getting at there in 1 Peter chapter 2. He's wanting those to whom he's writing to experience this nourishment spiritually in their own hearts. Now, if we were to pose the question, what would you require for physical nourishment? Well, you might maybe list many things. If you had medical training, which I don't have, you could probably give a lengthy list. But I think there are two things that would be basic. You need to have nourishing food. That would be one thing. And then you would also need to have a healthy digestive system. If you didn't have nourishing food, would you really get great physical nourishment, even though your digestive system would be working? But then if you had nourishing food and you had a very poor digestive system, for whatever reason, would that really be helping you to be physically well, well nourished? And you see, that's what Peter is really getting at there, putting away those things, setting those things aside that would be a hindrance to the word having a real impact in the heart, that you would be continuing to grow and mature in grace and in the things of God. And James, and we've referred to James before, but I refer to him again because he takes up that theme in connection with what we were saying in verses 22, 23, and 24. In James 1 and verse 21, he says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You can see that James is saying really the same thing, exactly the same thing as Peter was saying. So there needs to be that repenting before the Lord, that true repentance. So that's another requirement. And then there's something else that's a requirement here, surely, and it's this, a resistance of the devil. A resistance of the devil. And in the Savior's interpretation of this parable here in Luke chapter 8, he makes reference to the devil. We have it there in verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word. Taketh away the word. The devil taketh away the word. Someone in the prayer meeting this morning prayed along that very line. The devil taking away the word out of their hearts, lest they would believe and be saved. Yes, that's the devil's activity upon the unsaved who would hear the gospel. But is there not a broader principle here? When the word of God is sown, which is the good seed, remember verse 11, the seed is the word of God. When the good seed is sown, which is the word of God, remember, Satan would be present and active, and he'll do all he can to hinder its reception, to hinder its germination and its fruit-bearing potential. Of course he will. because he knows the damage that God's word does to his kingdom. And so he will make every attempt possible in order to try and have that word be of no effect. And that's what the Lord Jesus is speaking of here and saying, even in that verse 12 that we have just read. And it's possible for a resistance, even in the heart, to God's word. We need to be resisting the devil. You remember Peter, and we've already made mention of Peter, but I'm thinking back to what we have recorded in Matthew's Gospel chapter 16, where Peter made, you remember the great confession that he made concerning the true identity of the person of Jesus Christ, when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was a tremendous confession of the identity of the person of Jesus Christ by Peter. But then as the Savior went on in that 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel to speak about how he must suffer, go on to Jerusalem in verse 21, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." This shall not be unto thee. Here is Peter, who has heard the word of God, as the Lord Jesus spoke it forth. And yet he's saying, this shall not be unto thee, Lord. You see the disposition of heart that he had, and therefore it's no surprise that the Lord Jesus turned to Peter in verse 23 and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter had a disposition of heart that caused a rejection of the seed, the good seed of the word. And we must guard against having that, because the devil is out to snatch it away so that it will not profit us, that it will not in any way benefit us. And the devil's hatred hasn't lessened. He's still as vicious as he ever was. He's still as active as he ever was when this good seed of God's word is being sown. And we can think of it in the parable here of the sower, as the sower would go forth to sow the seed. We can think of it as the seed falling, and then the birds. They're maybe sitting up there in the branches of the tree or the trees, and they just seem as if they're sitting inactive, and then the sower goes forth and sows the seed, and then you'll see them coming, swooping down, trying to get that seed, if it's possible to get it at all. Well, you see, the devil is doing the very same. The devil and his hosts, the birds in the trees might sit there as long as the sower isn't sowing, but let the sower go forth, they'll leave their place, their perch, and they'll be determined, if at all possible, to get that seed. And if we can make that analogy then with the birds, the hosts of hell would come encircling, desirous to snatch away the good seed of God's word, so that those who would hear would not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, or those who have heard and are the Lord's would not be brought into conformity to Christ the way they ought to be. So we can't afford to be listening in a careless manner, for we've got to resist the devil. Isn't that? And I go back again to Peter. You say he's never going to leave Peter. Well, there's so much here. But I'm thinking of what we find in 1 Peter. And with this I close. 1 Peter chapter 5. Remember what Peter is saying here as he writes to suffering saints. Saints that have got many difficulties and they're facing intense opposition and persecution. And he's writing to encourage them. And he's writing to help them. And he's exhorting them. And for example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." casting all your care upon him. That's a tremendous encouragement. It had to be to these people to whom Peter's writing. And it's a tremendous encouragement to us as believers in Christ right now that we can come and we can cast all our care upon the Lord, knowing that he really cares for us. He cares for you as a child of his. He has a real care for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then, having said that, Peter gives, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, two commands in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Well, we're told, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So the devil's active, and he's vicious. He walks about as a roaring lion in order to devour if he can. When we think of the lion, we maybe think of the lion's roar. Yes, the lion does roar. But the devil comes as a roaring lion, again, if we can use the analogy, not just to give us a few claw marks, but he would be out to devour us if he could. Such is his nature. Such is his character. He would want to chew us up if he could. He would want to swallow us if it were possible. So we have to resist him. Who is it that the lion might go after? The lion, as he would be in the prowl, he could be trying to eye out those that would be weak, those that would be young, maybe get separated from the herd. They might be an easy prey for the devil. But we need to be strong, and we can resist him. And how will we be strong? We'll be strong just in the same way that the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. How important to resist the devil, how important to withstand him, remembering the great truths of the word that we have heard and that we have obeyed, the word that we are following, the word that is our guide, that word that has strengthened us, that has nourished our hearts, has nourished our souls. And we can go forth in the strength of the Lord and in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we will do that as we come to the hearing of the word, then we will hear with profit. May the Lord enable us today to hear with profit to the glory of his great name.